prayer. We would be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a little while. Talk to you about some of the Bible by the Lord's help. This is an important message. My words are not able to do it justice, but the content of it is something that everybody needs to take with you and remember all your life. And the simple import of my message is this morning, in a sense, it is the whole Christian message. It's the idea that there's a way back, that people are human and they fail, but the great God who created us and loved us made a way that we can be reconciled with Him. Amen. Now, I may say, we're saved this morning and we're living in the Lord's light. And I hope that's true for all of us here. But life changes. And besides that, there are other people around us who are not in that position. The Lord wants us to understand what to do if we ourselves fall into distress and how to help those others who are in distress. My grandson allowed his father and some other folks to persuade him to go scuba diving for the first time. So they took him out, gave him some instructions, and he was to swim with other swimmers. I think he only had about 30 minutes instruction or something like that. I know it was only one session. Part of the instruction that they always give you is how to clear your mask. If you get water inside your mask, there's a procedure that you have to go through. And if you don't do that, you can be in serious trouble. He was down, he said, about 25 feet, and he got water inside his mask. Well, he'd been given a little bit of voice instructions with a whole lot of difference in just hearing some words and being 25 feet underwater and can't get anything but water when you try to breathe. He managed to get it cleared, and he also decided never want to go scuba diving again, no matter what anybody said or how easy they said that it was. My little lesson today is like that, too. We're here in a pastoral setting. There are no storms going on. Nobody's attacking us. None of us just about to step off the scene into eternity, as far as we know. But it won't always be that way. And it's important for us to understand emergency instructions of what to do when we need them the most in a time of adversity. These instructions are as old as the Bible. What I have this morning is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea. Hosea spoke about 800 years before Christ was born. It was at a time when Israelites were on one of their swings away from God. They were wrapped up in, well, misbehaving, idol worship, and all the things that go along with that. You know, in a way, it wasn't really just the idols that displeased the Lord so much. Ashdod and all those other things that they had, Dagon, so forth. It was that when the people took those, they took a whole bunch of vile practices along with them, too. They wanted to sacrifice their children to those idols. They wanted to live licentious, lewd, and wicked lives. And that's what the Lord is really most displeased with. Well, that's what's going on in all the world around us today, too, isn't it? And if people lose their grip on the Lord, that's kind of what they slide back into. So let me read you a couple of verses here. Isaiah 14:1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of thy lips. Hosea prophesied for 60 years. I don't know when in the course of that he wrote this book. It's only 14 chapters long. He's considered one of the minor prophets. But it's in my mind that this kind of summarizes his whole burden. There are two streams that flow through Hosea's book. One is the love of God and his mercy, and the other is the need for Israel to accept that mercy. It's just repeated over and over. And I think it must have been a towering impression in his mind when it came to the end of it. If you notice the way this starts, I pay attention to things like that, and maybe you'll see it too. It's abrupt. There's no introduction. It's like he's just come down to the end of it. He doesn't even say who's speaking. He just opens his comments here. Oh Israel, you people. He doesn't need to say who he is. But it's as if the Lord's longing was so great, it just burst through all barriers of any need for introduction or preliminary or anything. Let's just get down to where the real passion is. The Lord used Hosea to make a comparison between people leaving the Lord and events that happen in our natural lives that is so strong, so almost overwhelming, that people look at it and say, how can this be real? The Lord told Hosea to go find a girl and marry her who is unfaithful and has children by other men, and gave him names for those children. And people say, well, that's monstrous. How could the Lord command somebody to do that? I don't want to dwell on the theology of that this morning, but I do want to say that the Lord was obviously making the strongest comparison that he could between something that would tear in a person's heart. I've had occasion to deal with some of that kind of thing in my lifetime. I remember a man who came and told me that his wife moved out on him. He said, I can't sleep, I can't eat. He said, I find myself at 3 o'clock in the morning in the bathroom throwing up and beating my head against the wall like a billy goat. There aren't many things that will make a strong, grown man behave like that, but this is one of them. And this is one case among many. Well, the Lord used that to try to show Hosea and then his people how strong is his inclination toward his people, how deeply he feels it when people turn away and disappoint him, but most important of all, how that he's willing to forgive and to take them back. I love Roberta. She's my wife. Neither one of us have ever committed that sort of thing with each other, but I don't know if I'd be man enough to take her back again if she did that sort of thing. That would be a hard blow to bear, wouldn't it? But the Lord did, and maybe that's a pattern for us, that if we had it to face, certainly if the couple involved accepted humble salvation, it ought to be the case to rebuild, start again, and go on. And after all, that is the way the Lord deals with us. So this is what he said, summing it all up. This is where I'm with you now, Israel. This is the final words. Come on home. Come on home. There's been enough of this. I got something better in mind for you than this. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Thou hast fallen. Things aren't like they were when we started out. Thou hast fallen. The word that's translated fallen means stumbled. Stumble, just a stumble. That's all it is. Just a little misstep. Just a little apple, Eve. What could there possibly be so terrible of taking one bite out of a piece of fruit? Just a stumble. But you know, in reality, there are no little sins. Any sin is big in God's sight. Any sin is disobedience. Any sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. So it was just a little stumble. But that stumble put Adam and Eve on a path that has cursed us all and brought so much heartache and misery into this world. Sin will do that to a nation. It'll do that to a community. Look, our community would be better off if we didn't have a casino right down the road from us. I remember in Louisiana, I had a friend who managed a grocery store there, owned a grocery store. Louisiana legalized gambling during the time when we were there. And he told me, Ed, it hurts me. The people that I see come in here, mothers with a few pennies, trying to buy a gallon of milk to take home and give to their families. It didn't used to be that way. Hasn't been so long ago that people had a little more to do a little more. Casinos don't get rich by providing a product. They get rich by entertaining people, or to put it in my crude language, by robbing people, is what it amounts to, really. Sin will destroy a community. Our marijuana laws here in Oklahoma, they're getting ready to damage a whole bunch of people a lot more than they realize. That's not a little thing, what's going on here. Sin will hurt a community. Sin will hurt a government. Sin will hurt a nation. I fear and tremble sometimes when I think about the inevitable price that our nation is going to pay over abortion. Or I can focus that another way. It's been, 150 years since slavery was abolished, and we are still paying a terrible penalty over the idea that one human being could own another one and dispose of them any way you want to. I tell you, the suffering those people endured, terrible as it was, has surely been matched by a parallel suffering of the whole nation. So unnecessary. So unnecessary to do what they did. Just a little stumble. But it moved people so far out of the way. Those same things are true of individuals. It's just as true of an individual as it is of a nation. You know, if a person would honestly look at their life and the consequence of sin in it, you wouldn't really need the love of the Lord to woo you back again. Just your own experience should be enough to tell you there's got to be a better way to live than this. So the Lord knows all of that, and He spoke through the prophet's lips to the northern kingdom of Israel, and He said, you need to stop what you're doing, folks. Oh, Israel, I'm lonely without you. This is not what I created you for. I miss the times that we should have together, the sweetness, the blessing, the inspiration. You've fallen. You stumbled. I'll tell you where it is. It's not hard to understand. It's by your iniquity. Willful decision changes choices that you need. The word iniquity is translated from the Chaldee term awa. And it's the same word that Cain used. When the Lord first came and visited Cain, He told him, sin lieth at the door. And the word lieth is from a word, it means couches. It means like a tiger. Hunched down. Have you ever seen a cat just before they spring? They get lower and lower to the ground, and that tail starts switching back and forth. And every line of the animal tells you that something violent is about to take place. Well, that's what the Lord told Cain. He said, you got a tiger right outside your door. But you don't have to do it. You got a choice. But Cain chose to go ahead, and when the Lord told him what the consequence of that was, he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Well, that's the same word that's used in this, because, like it or not, whether God pleases it or not, there's always a consequence of sin. I want you to remember these things, folks. The old devil's going to tempt all of us one day or another to walk out in sin. I'm trying to lay out what this scripture means, and then talk about, should you find yourself in that place, that there is a way back. So, Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The word means iniquity. It means wrong behavior, but it also means a consequence of that behavior. And he said, what do you do? O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The first address is not what you did wrong. The first thing he said to Israel was not the trouble that you're in, how bad you are, how angry I am with Noah. His first word was, come on back. I've got something better in mind for both of us than this. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Doesn't say anything about blood of bulls and goats. That's what folks did in that time in order to get delivered. But I mentioned here, he didn't say anything about correcting your lives before you get here. What you need to do. He didn't say anything about go apologize or make resolutions about how you're going to do better. We don't have the power to do it anyway. He said, just come on back. And you need one thing that you need to bring, just one thing only, bring with you words. But what words? Words are important with the Lord. Words in their proper place are more important than money is. They're more important than contracts are. I stood with Roberta one day in front of a minister and gave her some words. I do. 3 or 4 times, that's about all I said. But she came into my home, shared my family, my money, my life, dared to bring 3 children into the world with me and risk everything she had on the strength of those words. The Lord will do that with us too. Yes. That's a comparison that he made with Hosea. When we take words to the Lord and mean them. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and here's what you say. Take away all iniquity. That means acknowledging. It means you have to recognize what your sins are. Person can't get forgiven for something they won't admit wrong. You hit me on the head, I get mad at you, so I go set your house on fire. And I feel guilty about that, and the Lord comes to deal with me, and I start saying he deserved it. I was right to do it. He never should have hit me on the head. As long as you justify yourself, you can't feel forgiven. David got into the trouble he did with Bathsheba. When the Lord came and sent Nathan down there to straighten him out, he didn't say, this is Uriah's fault. He didn't say this is Joab's fault or Bathsheba's fault. All of them had something to do with it. But he got right down there. He shelled a corn down to the cob, didn't he? Against thee only have I sinned. This is a matter, Lord, between you and me. I did the wrong and you're the one I did it against. The only way I can ever get it right is to ask you to have mercy on me. Those are the kind of words to take to the Lord. It's what he wants to hear. It's really just being honest with ourselves and saying where we are. Bring it openly and clearly before him. Open our hearts to him. Here I am. Take away all iniquity. He didn't list them. Oh, Israel had a bunch of them. They said something about it in the rest of these verses. But the Lord didn't, in the call that he made to him, list all your sins. Some people want that in order to get forgiveness, you know. We used to do that when we were children. I'd irritate my sister. My sister's smarter than I am. And she would use that against me. And I'd get her doll or do something that I shouldn't have done. And Mom would tell me I got to go fix it up with her. My sister wanted to list every detail. What time was it? Where did you get my doll? Whatever things you do with my doll. And when did you turn my law loose? And where is it now? The Lord doesn't do that with us. Roll them all in together in one black ball and bring it to the Lord and say, have mercy on me because I was wrong. He doesn't want to look at it either. It isn't pretty. He just wants to put it under his blood and forget it. Forgive it. Put it in the sea of forgetfulness, he said. Take with you words. Return to the Lord and say, Lord, take away all of it. All I see. Take it all. Take it all. Receive us graciously. We'll render the calves of our lips. Sin falls into 2 categories of the type that's mentioned here. Take away all our iniquity means, in one sense, every one of those individual things that you've marked down in your book against me. I probably couldn't even name them all. But everything I understand that I did, I just roll it all into one ball and bring it to you together and ask you to forgive me of it. That's forgiveness of sins committed. Yes. But it's not enough. Because there is a force in human beings, somehow, that impels us to do the thing that's wrong. We need to be forgiven not only of sin we have committed, but of the impulse that urged us toward doing something in the beginning. He forgives our sins and he forgives our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, the scripture said, that taketh away the sin of the world. Not only the thing that was done wrong, but the force that made you want to do it and need to be cleansed from that as well. Now that's a full and complete deliverance, isn't it? How would anyone look at that reasonably and say, ah, but we all must sin more or less every day? No, we want to be forgiven of the sins we've committed, and there is power to be free from sin itself as well, the thing that urged us in that direction. Take away all iniquity, that's both categories of us, of it, and receive us graciously. I want peace with you, Lord. Oh, I know how that feels. I don't deserve it. And I don't dearly even have nerve enough to come and ask you, but I plead your mercy. Receive us graciously. And then, in order to complete such an experience of salvation, there needs to be a recognition from the Lord of the good that is in a person. We have something to offer the Lord. We have a soul. We have a will. When that soul is cleansed and made innocent, it can be used in His service. And so there needs to be a hope springing up in it. This that I'm bringing to you will be valuable to you. This is my covenant with you. If you forgive me, I'll give you the calves of my lips. Well, here's the calves of your lips. There's one here, one here. That's it. What he means is I'll talk like I ought to talk. The only way anybody can do that is if you get your heart right. And there's a lot we could say about that, and I'll just sum it up in a few things. When he used to whine and complain about everything that went wrong, I'm going to thank you for what you send into my life now. And I used to gossip about my neighbor, I'm not going to do that anymore. Instead, when I have an opportunity, it doesn't always mean that you preach to everybody that you meet. What it means instead is that you have a kind word and a gentle spirit. Now, sometimes that's more than preaching is. The transition, the encouragement in the world. This is his pledge. I'll give you. It's a nation's pledge that the main man was calling for. But it isn't really Hosea. It's the Lord. The Lord's calling for that. He's calling for that from individuals. It's what he wants from all of us. And then comes the Lord's promise. I'll heal your backsliding. I'll love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him. I'll be as a dew upon Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow up as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So that's the answer. I'll heal their backsliding. Person may say, maybe you'll have occasion to say this before life is over. The old proverb, chimney corner scripture that says, in many a slip, twixt the cup and the lip. You think you got life nailed down, living close to the Lord? Relax just a little bit, and the old devil slips something in on you. You need to know there's a way back. We need to know that all along our journey of life, folks. And this is what the Lord said about that. To put it in my crude language, should you need to come to an altar to repent 7 times a day, is that what he said? Or did he say 70 times 7? So if somebody made that many trips to one altar in one day, 490 times, turn around and say, Lord, forgive me and have mercy on me, and wear out the carpet, have to patch knee holes in both sides of his breeches legs, wouldn't you, for praying like that? And the Lord said, every time, I'll heal your backsliding. Though it's been many times, though you've needed to come and turn to me many times, I am God. I love you like no one else does. I don't get weary like people do. I am willing to help you. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I don't feel bad toward them in my crude language. I'll be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily. We use that expression for purity. Lily white. It means something that's innocent. Lilies are a symbol of purity and innocence and so forth. What a valuable thing to have the Lord turn your life around and say, I will make that a symbol. People look at you and say, I want to live like he does. That's what that means. To be like a lily. But the roots of a lily don't go very deep. They're beautiful on the top, but they're not very strong. Lilies are tender plants. He shall grow as a lily, but he's not like a typical lily. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Lebanon's where the cedars came from. I don't know whether he was referring to the mountains that were in Lebanon or to the cedars. Either way, it doesn't make much difference. A cedar tree, by comparison to a lily, has a broad root system that goes way down in the ground and spreads out, stands a storm. The Lord wants us to be lilies on top of the ground and cedar trees underneath it, solid and strong, able to bear the storms of life. He's got a salvation experience for us that's like that. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as olive tree, and his smell as lemon. His branches will spread. Oh, I need that one so much. Lord, have mercy on my soul today. I struggle along in my Christian experience, the Lord helping me try to reach out to those that I love as much as I can. I want my branches to spread in my own soul. And when I started out, Roberta and I did, had one little girl and then a little boy and another little girl. And we prayed for that. We want our branches to spread over them. Well, there's a lot of evil in this world. We want to protect them. Do everything we can to shield them. Well, they grew up. Well, they got children of their own. We don't get to be around them as much. Don't have as much influence. And they went on and they had children of their own. And it just goes on and on. And those are the ones that are just right from our immediate family. I got sisters and I got a brother. And I've got, they married people and I love them too. And then I got friends and relatives in the world. There's so many evil forces in the world, and our contacts with each other can be very brief, and sometimes we don't understand all the ways they go. Lord, give us power to when we do have connection, it's got weight. It changes people. It helps people. What kind of influence are we in each other's lives as we go along? Lord, help us to be lilies on top of the ground and cedar trees underneath it. Because they're all going to be at the judgment one day. My mother said to us children when we were growing up, I know it's not this way, and she did too, but it's worth thinking about. She said, if we come to the judgment and you don't make it, don't you cry out to me. I don't want to. Well, I suppose he couldn't hear us if he did. I don't know how that all is, but it wouldn't be heaven. She had to hear her children crying for her. But you understand what I mean? So one of the hardest things there is in the world. Somebody you love dearly and you have to stand there at the box with them for the last time and think, I don't know if they made it. Or worse to think, I'm pretty sure they didn't. That's my prayer all the time. I expect this Thursday we're going to be having another fast day in our congregation for just that very reason. Because we got some people we love that are not living like they should. And we're going to gather here around this altar like we typically do every Thursday. And if it's like every typical Thursday, the altar's going to get wet here and there where people are weeping on it because they got somebody they love that's not saved. Then what are they praying? Lord, you go talk to them. Lord, help me. Help me that my influence in their life would be something more than anything else. It's not the money. It's not always the health. Point their soul toward eternity. Be ready to meet you in peace. These things are going to not last, but those things are eternal. He said, I'll be as dew on Israel. He shall grow as a lily, cast forth his roots on Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Well, the beauty of the olive tree is not in the beauty of the branches. It's a gnarled, twisted, ugly tree. And if you want to live for the Lord, the world is likely to look at you that way too. There's something the matter with that fella. He's a fine man. He won't steal from you, and he won't lie to you, and he doesn't curse. But I wouldn't want to live like he does because he doesn't do anything of the things that he couldn't tell you who's about to win the Super Bowl to save his life. Not interested in it. All those kind of things. Don't want to live that way, but he sure is a fine man. The world looks at it and says, how twisted, how gnarled. But it grows olives. And the olive tree is green the whole year round. Look out here now. How many of them are that way? Other trees with leaves on them, but the olive tree is. The holly, and maybe that's about it. And who wants to eat holly berries? But everybody wants some olive berries. People do. His branches spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. So, his smell as Lebanon. Nearly everybody's got a pleasant face when they want to. selling face. Maybe that's a good way to put it. You meet them and they got a used car sitting there in the driveway and they're trying to sell it to you. And they can sound so charming and interesting. And you better look past that and at least raise a hood on it and walk around and kick the tires, because you're not buying their voice or their smile. You're trying to get one. You can get mistaken that way. Nearly everybody's got a pleasant smelling, a pleasant smile that they can give you. But some people, if you check their background just a little bit, well, you roll that car a little bit and look on the ground behind it, and there's drops of oil running down the driveway. Some people's lives are like that. Sort of have an odor. Have you ever run over a skunk? And you get home. I haven't had to try it because I actually hit one, but I came close. And I get home and I got on Old Spice. But that's not what my wife noticed. Don't talk to me about that at all. Some people have a smell that follows them wherever they go. Well, in one sense, we all do. There's something that follows the kind of lives that we live. This scripture said, "His smell is Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as a wine of Lebanon." The Lord wants us to have an aroma going out from our lives that's pleasant, that's inviting. He symbolized it in the Old Testament worship as incense. I want you to notice in praying this prayer, the words the Lord encouraged penitent Israel to bring before him were, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. We'll render the calves of our lips." You offer the words, and the next thing is vows. "Lord, if you will receive me, here is my vow." Salvation is a covenant. Salvation is God forgiving us and us making a commitment to him. "I'm going to live so that the words of my mouth are pleasant words." That means a change of heart. And this is followed by his vows. "I will heal their backsliding," many more than he asked of Israel. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as a dew on the land, cause them to grow, cast forth his roots, his branches spread, his beauty be as the olive tree, smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return." Oh, train up a child in the way he should go. Scripture said, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Here it is again. "They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine." Robert and I are praying over one now. His daddy said, "I know what I put in him. He's not living that way now. But one day he'll be coming back because it's strong." And that's our hope for him. Yes. Now, there are no guarantees in life for that sort of thing. People grow up and make their own decisions. However, we have a special opportunity with little children to put something in it. They may not always love it, but they never can forget it. The Lord has a way to touch it when he wants to. And that's what he said in his scripture. "Be as a dew, they shall dwell under his shadow, shall return, revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. Scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." So here is the Lord. When folks are willing to turn back toward him, heal their backsliding, and there he stands, robe, ring, shoes, and feast, all prepared. "This my son has come back again." And here's another vow. Here's what Israel will say in response to that. "Asher shall not save us." Asher is Syria. The word means both the nation and its gods. And he said, "I'm going to turn away from them, not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more the work of our hands, 'Ye are our gods,' for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." Well, that's got too much in it for me to bring out all this morning. But I want to say just this much from these verses. We'll not say to the gods of the world anymore, which is literally what this means. We're not really concerned with old Assyrian gods back there. But the principles that make people worship the things that they do are universal. So he's saying, money won't be our gods. Lust and pleasures of the world won't be our gods. Lust for power, honor, recognition, we're going to lay that aside. That's not going to govern our lives. No, here is what will govern our lives. "In thee the fatherless find mercy." Instead of looking every man on his own things, we're going to look everyone on the things of others around us, at a world of people who are in need, our hearts will be turned toward them. You remember the man of whom the Lord spoke said that his ground brought forth plentifully, and he gathered into his barns, and he said concerning it, I have nowhere to bestow my goods. Nowhere to bestow his goods. Hungry people all around him. And all he could think about is, I don't have anywhere else to pile mine up to keep from them from being able to get to it. Need a barn. Shut the world out. That's all he could think about. Hungry people all around him. No, this is talking about a changed heart that makes the Christian principle of fellowship with the needs of the world fulfilled to every one of us, sweet and beautiful. That's my thought this morning. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. I mentioned to you again that it contains the message, the essence of the whole gospel message. And I encourage you to remember it. Maybe you don't need it today, but we will sometime. If you never fail in your own soul, there are a lot of people around you who need this message. It's healthy and valuable to understand that the Lord's love to us is very great. It's eternal. There is a way back if people are willing to find it. Oh, this is a world without hope, folks. The Lord wants us to have a hope through Jesus Christ to offer to the world. Amen.